We shall now turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. We could read verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Did Jesus have to die? Was there any other possible way of salvation? God is almighty. Surely there's no limit to God. He is sovereign. He is not answerable to anyone. Surely God could just pardon sinners without the cross, without the atonement. There are no limits on God, are there? But there are limits on God. God is limited by his own nature. He is the God who cannot lie. That's one example of a limitation on God. He cannot tell a lie. Now, in one sense, it's not a limitation. In one sense, it's his glory. And if God could tell a lie, what kind of God would he be? God cannot do anything against his own nature and character. If he could, then he would be a changeable God. And he would be less than the God that he is. God cannot contradict himself. And that is his glory. As God, he cannot contradict himself. Now today I want us to think about the atonement. What is the atonement? The atonement is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The word means at one ment. Atonement, at one ment. Bringing God and man together. That work of Christ whereby he died for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. And then he suffered the punishment for our sins. And he rose again. Was the atonement necessary? Augustine was one of the greatest, yes, the greatest of the church fathers. Tremendous theologian, very gifted, wrote many wonderful books, his Confessions, his City of God, etc. Augustine did not believe that the atonement was necessary. Aquinas was the greatest of the medieval theologians. He had the same view as Augustine. Their view is called hypothetical necessity. It was only a necessity to have the atonement when God planned it, when God decreed it. Apart from God's decree or plan, there was no necessity for the atonement. God could have found some other way to pardon sinners. He could have just pardoned them. Just forgiven them. So the necessity was hypothetical. It was only a necessity when God planned to save people that way. Now the commonest view amongst those who follow the Reformed faith is quite different. They believe that the atonement is essential. And that is, I believe, the biblical view. And I would like to show that today. It's called the consequent absolute necessity of the atonement. Consequent because God had no need to save anybody. And there was no necessity for God to elect anybody or to save anybody. But once God had elected and decided to save people, then it was absolutely necessary that it take place by the cross of Calvary. That was the only way. Consequent, absolute necessity. God doesn't have to save anyone. But God chose to save. And God set His great love from all eternity upon His elect. And having set His love upon the elect, the only way by which they could be saved was through the cross. Now I'd like us to look at the reasons today why we believe in the absolute necessity of the atonement. First, I want us to look at general arguments, and then I want us to turn and to look at biblical or scriptural arguments, verses from Scripture. The first great reason that I would give you for the necessity of the cross is the infinite justice of God. Amongst us as mankind, we have judges. And we might say, this judge is good, this judge is better, this judge is worse. Some judges take bribes, some judges are influenced by prejudice. Some are more just than others. But when you come to God, you find God is absolutely just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is infinitely just. And because of this infinite justice, sin must be punished. It can't just be pardoned. What would we think of a judge there? And somebody is brought before him who has murdered another person. And he says, I pardon you. You're guilty, but there's no sentence. There's no time in prison, no punishment. What would we think of a judge? If somebody truly evil is brought before him, who has been abusing little children, and that judge says, that's fine, go on your way, no prison sentence. It would be so wrong, wouldn't it? We would feel it was so unjust. And because God is just, as the great ruler of the world, the only way in which He can pardon sinners is by means of the atoning suffering of Christ. Sin must be punished. And the second reason I would give is the wickedness of sin. We mentioned the absolute justice of God, but we've got to think too of the wickedness of sin. You and I think of some sins as little sins, other sins as bigger sins. But in a sense, the only little sin is a sin against a little God. When you think of the greatness of God, His majesty, His glory, His power, His exalted position, His transcendent throne. And God says, do this. And we do the opposite. What a terrible thing it is for puny little man to disobey his Creator God. Sin is wicked. Sin is wicked. When you think of the greatness of God. And sin is wicked when you think of the goodness of God. and the love and kindness of God. What a terrible thing it is to sin against a loving God. If you have somebody, maybe a mother, who really loves you, and then you act in some terrible way towards this mother, and you do something awful to her, is it not twice as bad because this mother is so loving to you and you sin against her? And so with God, who is so loving and gracious and blessed us with His providence and gives us food and clothes and homes and all the blessings of life, and we sin against Him. The wickedness of sin. Sin in God's sight. Yes, there are some bigger sins than others, some more heinous in the sight of God than others, but every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God forever. Every sin deserves hell. God can't just pardon sin. It deserves hell. A third reason for the absolute necessity of the atonement is the holiness of God. How can we be in fellowship with God? How can we be in heaven with God? How can God be with us here on the earth, God who is everywhere, when God is holy and we are sinful? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God hates sin. God is holy. The heaven of heavens are not clean before Him. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How can He look upon sin? Sin has to be dealt with. There has to be an atonement. Otherwise, God and man are constantly opposites, at loggerheads. God cannot be at peace with man because God is holy and man is sinful. That's why we need the atonement, to take away the guilt of our sin. Another reason is the truth of God. Remember way back in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Was that an empty threat? Certainly not. God doesn't make empty threats. When God says it, it happens. And God says, sin shall be punished. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And therefore, the truth of God demands an atonement. It demands the cross, if the sinner is to escape the wrath and curse of God. And one further general reason for believing in the necessity of the atonement: the love of God to His own Son. How could God let His Son suffer all that He did suffer if the atonement wasn't necessary? You know how one of these heretical theologians has been calling the atonement cosmic cruelty. The cruelty of the Father to His own Son. And it would indeed be that, but for the fact that the atonement is absolutely necessary. God loves His Son. And God loves His people. And God would not cause His Son to suffer if it was unnecessary. So these are general arguments then for the necessity of the atonement, the consequent necessity of the atonement. The infinite justice of God. The wickedness of sin. The holiness of God. The truth of God. And the love of God to His own Son. Now let's look at some scripture passages. I want briefly to bring 12 passages before you. First, John 3 verses 14 to 16. Remember, John 3 is a passage about the new birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, interested, asking, who is Jesus? What's the way of salvation? Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He's confused. He's trying to understand, what is all this? And then Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. You remember how Israel sinned in the wilderness, complaining, grumbling. God sent fiery serpents among them. The Israelites were being killed. They cried out to the Lord for mercy. God said, make a brazen serpent, a snake of bronze, and stick it on a pole. And everyone who looks to it will be healed. Just as Moses lifted up that snake of bronze in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must. It's essential. There's no other way of healing. There's no other way of salvation. The serpent of brass was a type of Christ, and it was pointing forward to the necessity of the atonement. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone will perish without the atonement. If Christ was not given, and if Christ had not suffered and died, you and I would perish. Just as unbelievers perish, so you and I would perish, because there would be nothing to believe in. And there would be no way of escape if Christ did not die on the cross. A second passage, John 11, verses 14 to 53. John 11 is a passage where God raised up Lazarus from the dead. And many people were coming to believe in Jesus because of that mighty miracle, the raising of Lazarus. And some of the Jewish leaders were concerned that with everybody following Jesus, maybe the Romans would come and destroy their nation. They saw Jesus as a threat. And you remember Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas said, it is expedient that one man should die for the people. And he said that because he was the high priest that year. He wasn't actually conscious of what he was doing. He didn't realize that he was actually prophesying. He was actually speaking the word of God. He was high priest, and as the high priest, God was using him to speak. And there he was amongst all the enemies of Jesus, saying, it is expedient, it is necessary that one man should die for the people. That Christ should die for the nation of the Jews. And not for that nation only, but for the children of God scattered throughout the world. It is essential, says God, through Caiaphas the priest. It was vital. There was no other way. Otherwise the nation would perish. all the children of God would perish unless Jesus died. So you see how vital the death of Christ is. Moving on to our third passage, Mark 14, verses 35 and 36. There we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion. Jesus knew what lay ahead, and he prayed earnestly with tears three times. He said, "If it were possible, let this hour pass from me. Father, all things are possible with thee. All things are possible. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." There is a sense in which all things are possible to God. But here is something which was not possible. If it were possible, then God would have answered his son's prayer and the cup would have passed from him. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. He had to go through it. He had to suffer and die. Once God had elected his people, there was no other way but through the cross, through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the cup were removed, then you and I would perish. Fourth passage, Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But would it be love if there was another way? Would it not be extravagant? Would it not be going too far for God to take his son and to send his son to the cross for crucifixion? Would you do that with your own son? Surely not, if there was another way. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the necessity of the atonement that makes the love of God so wonderful in giving a son. Romans 3, verses 25 to 26. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, so that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation. What does that mean? Propitiation is turning away the wrath of God. He is a propitiation in that he turns God's wrath from us onto himself. And so we are saved. And in this way God declares his righteousness for the remission of sins. How can God be just and the justifier of the sinner? How can a judge be right and let the murderer go free? Only by the atonement. And in this way, God is just and justifies the sinner. The justice of God is so important. Scripture tells us it's important. God must be just, and God is just because he finds a substitute, and that substitute is punished, and the substitute takes the guilt away and is punished for that guilt, and you and I go free. God has set him forth as a propitiation. It was necessary. It was essential. It was absolutely necessary for Christ to die on the cross for us to be saved. Galatians 3 verses 10 and 13. Galatians 3 verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. God has given us commandments. Cursed is everyone that doesn't keep these commandments. Cursed. God's curse. Does it mean anything? Can he just forget about it? Pardon it? Can he just bless what he has cursed? No. And so in Galatians 3:13, he was made a curse for us so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ made a curse for us. Christ cursed in order to deliver us from the curse. We cursed because of our disobedience. Christ takes that disobedience upon himself. Christ is cursed in our place, and we are blessed. There was no other way, no other possibility. Christ made a curse for us. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Abraham, he was told to offer up his son Isaac. He took him to Mount Moriah. He laid him upon the altar. He tied him. He took the knife. And God stopped him. He spared his son. But then when we come to Calvary, there's no sparing. God spared not his own son. How could Isaac be spared? Only because God spared not his own son. How could you and I be spared and get to heaven? Only because God spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The glory of this gospel, this tremendous work of atonement. 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Here is love. Real love. Love to be talked about. Love to be told across the whole world. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, our pitiful, pathetic love for God, but here is love. God's love for us. And how great is God's love for us? It's so great that he gave his son to be a propitiation for us. He gave the most valuable thing he had. God's unspeakable gift. He gave his son to suffer. Herein is love. God's amazing love. Giving his son. It wouldn't be love, it would be folly if we could be saved another way. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 17. It became him in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It became him. It was essential for him in bringing sons unto glory. How could he bring sons unto glory unless his own son was made perfect, made the perfect Savior through his sufferings? Became means necessity. It became him. It was necessary for him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for us. Hebrews 2:17. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why the incarnation? Why the birth of Christ in Bethlehem? Why did the Son of God have to become the Son of Man? It was essential. Otherwise, we couldn't be brought to heaven. We couldn't be adopted into God's family. We couldn't be at peace with God. It behoved him. It was essential. He couldn't be the merciful and faithful high priest that he is without coming into this world and dying on the cross. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience through the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Though he were a son, he was the Son of God, he was made perfect through suffering. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And he became perfect through suffering. And he became the perfect Savior through suffering. And he became the author of our salvation through suffering. And the only way he could be the author and finisher of our salvation was by the atonement. That brings us then to our final passage. The one before us here today. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness, there's no purging. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. What are the patterns? The patterns were the tabernacle and the altar and the priests and the book of the law and the ark of the testimony. All these things were types. Now sometimes we think of the types and then we think of the reality in the future, and that the reality of the future perhaps was patterned on the types. But it's the other way around. The patterns of things in heaven are the types of the Old Testament. So the things in heaven, that is the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly altar, the heavenly sacrifice, the heavenly priesthood, the patterns were the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaronic altar, the Aaronic tabernacle. These things in the Old Testament then, they were patterns of the reality. Patterns of the heavenly things. Without the shedding of blood, the patterns couldn't be cleansed. The shedding of bull's blood and goat's blood and sheep's blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You and I are purified, are cleansed with better sacrifices than these. The animal sacrifices go right back to the Garden of Eden. When our first parents sinned, and God took the skins of animals and made clothes out of these skins for our first parents. These animals were sacrificed to provide clothes and protection for the nakedness of man. And that a picture, a pattern of the heavenly. Abel by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he came with a firstling of the flock. He saw that blood had to be shed. Atonement had to be made. And then under Moses there were all the various sacrifices and offerings. The patterns cleansed by the blood of bulls and of goats. But how could the heavenly things be cleansed? How could the children of God be cleansed? Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures and patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. He didn't have to offer himself often like the high priest offering lots of sacrifices. These lots of sacrifices were showing that no real cleansing had taken place. Christ would have often had to suffer, but no. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ, once at the end of the world, the sacrifice of himself takes away sin. It is appointed unto men, it is necessary unto man, once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, there's no Saviour and no salvation. The atonement is essential. It is vital. The justice of God demands it. The sinfulness of sin demands it. The wisdom of God has found the way. The love of God has provided the Saviour for us. There was no other way. And Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished. It is completed. I have done it." So, Christian friends, let us rejoice in the atonement. Let us see the wonder of it. Let us delight in it. He gave himself for us. He offered himself for us. He is our great priest. He is the one who is our great sacrifice. He is our essential atonement. There is no other way. He propitiates the wrath of God. See the glory of this absolutely necessary atonement. And praise God for it. And if you're not a Christian today, how can you possibly go to meet God without Christ? When you think of all the cost that God went to save sinners, and when you think of the depths of the sufferings of Christ on our behalf, how can you go and meet God in your own works? If by the works of the law it were possible to find salvation, if a law had been given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But good works will never save you. If good works could, then Christ wouldn't have died. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But everyone will perish who despises and rejects, neglects so great salvation. Christ the Saviour, freely offered to you, an atonement freely offered. How doubly worse hell will be for for those who have been offered the Saviour and have rejected him.